Now, without further ado, would you please welcome Pastor David Green to the stage as he's bringing the word this morning.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Well, as Rob said, my name is David Green. I'm the family pastor here at Grace Chapel. My wife, Katie Green, here has joined me this morning. A lot of you guys know Katie Green. Everyone likes her more than me. I'm getting used to it with each passing week. But yeah, Katie, my wife, just an amazing, amazing person. I love getting to do life with my beautiful bride. Yeah, for sure. We've got three amazing kiddos. They're actually at home, not feeling great. It's crazy. We love the fall. Everyone loves the fall around here. They're like, it's fall, and it's like snot's pouring out of everyone's face, and they're like, I can't see you because there's so much pressure right here, but man, I just really love fall, even though I can't breathe or smell. Yeah, so our kiddos are resting at home when I love my family. I love going on adventures with my family. We love to camp the whole year, but the fall, we like to get our snotty faces together, and we love to go camping. Is there any other people in the house that love camping? Just throw your hand up. Awesome. So a lot of people are like, why would you do that? But we loved it. We love going camping. We've got a little pop-up camper. We went to Townsend over by the Smokies. It's just outside of Smoky Mountain National Park. We went there a few weeks ago, met my dad there, and just had it's a really fancy campground, had a great time over there. And the first night, go to sleep, totally fine. Wake up the next morning and I'm like, it looks like a raccoon came through and kind of knocked some stuff over. Wasn't that bad. Night two, sleeping, middle of the night. Katie wakes me up and says, did you hear that noise? I open the door of our little pop-up camper and I'm like, that's what I see. I close the door of our pop-up camper and Katie goes, what is it? I was like, it's a bear. Our kids are sleeping about 5 feet this direction. And Katie's very exciting in general. But when exciting things are happening, she gets very excited. And so she comes over to the door, and the lights aren't even on at this point. This is later after we figured some things out. I open the door of the camper, and he's digging in this little electric cooler that we have, which we thought was airtight, and he wouldn't open it. We've never had any issues with it. His head is buried in the cooler. He's just going to town on all of our groceries. And we're kind of figuring out, what do we do? My light is out on the table. My flashlight, my only flashlight's outside by the bear. I'm leaned out, and we just kind of have it cracked. And she's here. Like, think cartoon where everyone pops their head out a window. Just imagining it from the bear's perspective. I look down because I hear a noise, and she's leaned out above me, and she's just going. And I just remember going, huh. And when that didn't work, I don't know what that was supposed to do. There's a little light right here, just outside the door, and she turns it on and off. So she's snapping and turning the light on and off. And I just remember in the moment going, what is the goal? Like, what are we trying to accomplish with the gentle snapping at the bear and the flickering of the dim light? It was an aggressive snap, gotcha. Anyways, the bear eventually found my ribeye and left with my ribeye. I was very disappointed and sad about that. And we were safe and never saw the bear again. Well, we saw him a couple times that night, but yeah, wow, good times. I love my family. I love going on adventures with my family. And can I just tell you guys something this morning? I love this family. I love my Grace Chapel family so much. I love you guys. I have been a part of this church, this body, this family for 14 years. I've not been on staff that whole time, but you don't have to clap. I wasn't looking for that. I'm just saying, this is my family. And God has used this church and the beautiful people that are a part of this church family to radically transform my life. As a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, I am different. I look more like Jesus now because of the people here who have committed themselves to equip people, to disciple people. And I just got to tell you today, I love this family. All right, so today we're going to look at some disciplines. We've been looking at some disciplines, but would you guys mind if I pray one more time before we dive into it? Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I love you. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for biblical community. Father, we thank you for the disciplines, the rhythms, the practical things that we see in the life of Jesus that we can implement in our own lives in order to posture ourselves to receive from you a radically supernatural work in which we become more like Jesus. So God, as we talk about that reality, that miraculous reality today, as we look at what Jesus did, would you help us to be good soil, to have ears to hear, and then to actually do the things that we're talking about? God, not just hearers of the word being deceived, but doers of the word. Give us grace to hear and then obey, to follow through and to do the things that we're talking about. Let it not be said of us, God, that we gathered as disciples today and heard some interesting things that we never, ever apply. Let us be people who are transformed by an encounter with you today, and then we actually leave here and do things different. We live life different. We apply the realities and the truths of your word. We engage with the mission you've called us to, and we do that in a way that looks like Jesus. Do that today. We declare this to be your stage. Speak, God, and give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at the disciplines of a disciple, and today we're going to talk about disciplines that are related to missional living. So this isn't an exhaustive look at disciplines related to missional living, but there's just a few things that I think are very helpful when you think about missional living. And you might be thinking, well, what is missional living? And Rob did an amazing job. Back in July, he did a series on called Life on Mission. I would highly suggest going and listening to that again, even if you were here, because there was so many helpful, practical things that we can do to love our neighbor, to actually engage with the things that we're commanded to do in Scripture. So go check that out. But just so we're all on the same page today, the heart of missional living is found in what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Rob said this powerful line in that series: if what Jesus did ends with you, then you have missed the point entirely. If it stops here, then what is the point? That's good. That's a good line, Rob. I like that line. So today we're going to talk about three disciplines that help kind of orient us towards missional living, healthy missional living specifically. And that's a thing that we need to address before we get into these three disciplines. There's sort of this idea that people kind of wonder around. They think around, well, I want to live on mission, but, you know, I want to do that in a healthy way. And everyone means something different by that. So when you continue to go, tell me more about that. Like, what do you mean by that? You'll hear things like, well, I want to live on mission, but I don't want it to interfere with my family too much. I want to live on mission, but I don't want anyone to take advantage of me in any way. Or I want to live on mission, but I don't want it to interfere with my financial peace or stability. I want to live on mission, but I don't want it to cost me too much. I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and I'm just processing this part of the sermon with her, and she just kind of chuckles and says something so profound. She says, that's kind of like saying, yeah, I want to have kids, but I don't want them to cost me anything or interfere with my life or mess my house up in any way. And if I can't watch my shows, then what's the point? Right? If you have kids, your life will look different. It should look different. If you are living on mission, similarly, your life should look different. It will look different. So if healthy missional living is a thing, if we can do that in a healthy way, then what does that look like? And like everything else, when we're trying to figure out, okay, what does this look like? We can actually look at the life of Christ and find an answer. And so let's see how Jesus did this. In John 5:19, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father doing, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And then John 12:50, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I, Jesus, speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So healthy missional living is found in doing what God tells you to do. It is that simple. Healthy missional living is found in doing and saying what God tells you to do and say. That's it. So when we talk about these things that we want to protect, there's a danger that we could be treading into idolatry. God, I will do what you want me to do as long as, and we're elevating. I get it. I'm not saying so, you know, disregard your family and just, you know, go out there and live on mission. God knows your family. He loves your family more than you do. He has good things for them. So if God's calling you onto some sort of missional living that feels like it's going to cost your family, know that God has taken that into consideration. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
So healthy missional living, just so we're all on the same page, it will cost you. You cannot follow a man who sacrificed his life and claim to want to be like him and live like him and have a nice, neat, clean, comfortable, cute life. If you're going to follow that Jesus, and you're gonna say, I wanna be like him and I wanna live on mission, then your life will look different. There is cost associated with that. And we don't have time to unpack the cost of missional living this morning, but can I just tell you the cost of not living on mission is much, much higher. If we cave to the temptations of this world, the comfort, all the things, the stuff. If we cave to those temptations and we allow what Jesus did for us to end with us, then we're blocking people from the eternal, matchless, abundant love of Jesus. We are blocking, we are interfering with people and their opportunity to encounter Jesus and the love he has for them. That is a much higher cost. Amen, church?
Amen.
So if healthy missional living is gonna cost you, and the healthy approach to that is found in the life of Jesus by doing and saying what the Father is telling you to do and say, then the foundational disciplines for living on mission are private devotion and biblical community. Now we've talked about those for the last few weeks, but private devotion is this place where you are communing with God, where you are living with him, you're walking in intimate relationship with him, and a consistent part of the dialogue sounds like this: God, what are you doing today? What are you doing in me? What are you doing through me? Who do you have for me today? How can I love them? What, God, what is my mission today? Or what is it that you have for me, bigger picture? God, what do you want to do? What are you up to? That lives in private devotion, consistently going to him. And then so you have your private devotion and you're surrounded by people who are doing the same thing, a biblical community of like-minded followers of Jesus who are constantly going, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What do you want? How do you want to use me? So when you gather together with your biblical community, you might not use this language, but there should be something that's kind of like, hey, what is God doing in your life? How is he using? You're checking in on the mission. We're all on mission together, right? Woo. So we should be checking in and going, how's the mission going? Yeah. What is God doing in you and through you and around you? What is he calling you to do? Who has he put you in front of this week and said, I want you to tell them about Jesus? So these are the foundational disciplines that then we can build upon in such a way that it will give us a bent or an orientation towards missional living, but we have to have those things firmly in place. And so if that's firmly in place and that's our foundation, I'm gonna give you guys three disciplines to build on that foundation to help orient you towards life on mission. The first is service. I want you to think of service this way. It's choosing to do something for someone else without expecting anything in return. Choosing to do something for someone else without expecting anything in return. And this is often a practical need. We kind of will see this in scripture as I'll read a few verses to you guys. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's very, very simple. So if all the law and the prophets hang on, love God, love people, we're fulfilling that law in a sense by just that we're given some practical direction. Bear one another's burdens. Identify those things that people are carrying through life and go, hey, let me get a corner of that with you. Let's carry that thing together. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. See the practical nature of that? Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you, when you have it with you. The power of your hand. This is practical stuff. Philippians 2:3-4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See how it starts with sort of a mentality, the way that you view people? With lowliness of mind, esteem others. And then get into the practical realities that we're facing. James 2 hits us as followers of Jesus in a really, just really pointed way. Excuse me. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Man, we're quick to pray for people. They come to us and they're like, man, it's just in between jobs, struggling to make ends meet, struggling to put food on the table. Well, let's pray for this brother. Man, that's such a great response. Let's like getting God involved in it. By all means, let's lift him up. But then get your wallet out. And if you have money in your wallet that helps put food on the table so his kids can eat, or helps him pay the bills so that he can keep the power on, that's real. Absolutely, we pray for people. But if your prayers for people who are struggling to make ends meet is never chased by pulling your checkbook out, then you're doing half of the equation. James is extremely clear on this. What does it profit if it's in the power of your hand to meet the need that you're praying for and you neglect anyways? What does it profit? In what way are you displaying faith? I'm telling you, if we're gonna do this, it's going to cost us. In some cases, quite literally, it will cost us to live on mission. I was in a meeting with some of our amazing marriage class facilitators last Wednesday, and we're just checking in. It's been a minute since we've connected. How you doing? What's going on? How's life? Good, bad, ugly, all of it. It gets to me and Katie, and we're just sharing all the good stuff, life is full. Kind of towards the end, I share, I felt kind of overwhelmed the last couple of weeks. And a couple minutes later, one of the wives is sitting in a circle and she goes, "Hey, what do you need?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You said you're overwhelmed. What do you need?" I didn't have an answer to the question, but I just thought, man, that is the heart of service reflected in the simplicity of that question. What do you need? Four words. That is someone who is on mission and paying attention to service opportunities. What do you need? Man, that is the heart of God. That is the heart of Jesus in what he said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to... The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to...
Serve.
Okay, I didn't know if y'all have heard that one before. So we too must be disciplined to do this. If Jesus postured himself in that way, then we also, as followers of Jesus, must be here to serve. That's discipline number one to orient you towards missional living. The second one is curiosity. Curiosity. And you might be thinking, the discipline of curiosity? What? Look at you being curious. Way to go. You're off to a good start. Let's keep that trend going. So let me tell you why I phrase it that way, though. We do a parent class, and we talk about this idea of disciplined curiosity. Disciplined curiosity. And the reason it requires discipline is because most of us have a limit. Like, we're kind of curious up to this point, and most of the time it's not that far out. It's like one or two questions into a conversation, and it's like, and I'm no longer curious. And so we have a limit. Disciplined curiosity is going beyond that limit and continuing to ask questions, remaining curious. We talk about this in our parent class because this is particularly hard when you know the person. And so with kids, parents aren't usually that curious about their kids because they know them so well. They wiped their butts and changed their diapers, and so what could I possibly not know about you? I know you more than you know you. This is the kind of stuff that we say and we hear. And it might be true on some level. I'm not arguing that. That's why it takes discipline. Sometimes you can see into someone's life, especially like your kid, and you kind of have a theory or a hunch that what's going on, and they don't. You're like, "What's wrong?" And they're like, "I don't know." And you're like, "Well, I know." That doesn't mean you have a green light to tell them everything that's going on with them. Wouldn't it be better if they knew what was going on with them and they flexed those muscles? What provides them with the opportunity to do that is disciplined curiosity. So disciplined curiosity, you know you're in the ballpark of disciplined curiosity if you're asking questions that you might already know the answer to. And you're not asking leading questions to help them arrive at a conclusion that you've predetermined is really valuable for them to know. You're actually humbly, genuinely curious. Your humility in the context of disciplined curiosity says you're open to being wrong. And so you keep asking anyways. And even if you are right, who cares? If they don't know it, disciplined curiosity, you'll tread into asking questions that you might already know the answer to and provide people with the opportunity to realize things. That is valuable, extremely valuable. So Jesus is the pro at doing this. I recently got to teach in young adults. We got any young adults in the house? Anyone over there? Okay, cool. I was given John 18. They were doing a series through John, so I went and read it and read it and read it and read it, and man, this is a bad day for Jesus. This is a rough day. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, a guy that he lived with, invested in, and loved sacrificially, betrayed him. That's how it started in chapter 18. Then he was arrested and bound by a detachment of troops, which according to different resources, this could be up to 600 people show up to arrest him. That's a lot. That's a scene, if you will. He was taken and questioned by the high priest and slapped across the face by one of the officers. He was denied three times by one of his disciples publicly. And he was taken to question by Pilate while a mob of people made it clear outside that they wanted him to die. That's what Jesus faced. And yet, in the face of all of that, he remained curious. The army shows up. He says, "Whom do you seek?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes, "Oh, that's me." They back up and they fall down when he says, "That's me." And so he's like, "I'm sorry, whom do you seek?" And he asks him a second time. Then they begin to arrest him, and Peter cuts a guy's ear off. I know that we've heard this story enough times that we're probably numb to that. Could you just imagine for a moment that you're hanging out on a Saturday with some friends and you've done nothing wrong and an army shows up to arrest you? And you're like, "Hey, who are you looking for?" And then that you find out it's, you know, they begin to arrest you. And one of your friends is like, "Shink," and cuts a guy's ear off. That's the intensity, the trauma of this moment. And Jesus in that moment goes, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" That's so amazing. I love that so much that in that moment he nails him with a question. He's questioned by high priest and gets struck in the face. And he says, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Just, I love this so much. It's so disruptive to the way that we think about life. It's mind-boggling. He's taken to Pilate, questioned by him while the mob is like, "We want you to die." And Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asks, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" I love the relentless, disciplined curiosity displayed by Jesus, even in the face of adversity. I think if you tally up the number of questions that Jesus asked in all four Gospels, it's over 300. Now, I got to pause here for a second, because what we see in our culture is sort of the opposite of curiosity, often. And if I'm going to pick on Facebook for just a second, and it's not even really about Facebook, it's that you can see things really clearly on Facebook. And this is less about Facebook and more about how some people choose to use Facebook. The way that some people choose to use it, it's sort of like the antithesis of the calm curiosity displayed by Jesus. There's this thing where people can begin to posture themselves on thrones that are neatly crafted, self-righteous thrones. And there seems to be a fuel underneath the enthroning of self, a fuel of pride and offense and fear. And then there's this formulating upon the throne of seemingly judgmental opinions filled with condemnation. And then this is the interesting part. They're then shared as though someone's asking. They're sharing as though there's a response to a question. And oftentimes, we fail to find the question that prompted such an action. The irony is that people will then point to Jesus and use Jesus to justify their behavior. Well, Jesus, he flipped over tables. Jesus said things like, "Brood of vipers." So it's okay for me to type up and post. You know who Jesus did those things towards? Pharisees. Hypocrites, who in the name of God postured themselves on thrones of self-righteousness and tore down the lives of other people who they considered to be less than. That's what Jesus, when you see him most riled up, when you see him at the peak of display of emotion and anger, he is most riled up by people who are behaving in the exact manner on Facebook that we see, Christians that we see specifically behaving that way on Facebook. Are you guys still with me?
Yeah.
Now listen, listen. Before you clap for me, I appreciate that. Hear me out. I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about what we all do. All the time, we all struggle with it. Here's the danger of this moment, and I recognize this leading up to this moment, is that if I use Facebook as the example, you assume I'm not talking to you. The reality is it's just very easy to point to it on Facebook because it's written up, typed up, and displayed. We do this, and you might not use Facebook that way, and if not, I'm not talking to you. What I want to do is take that reality and go, do we do this in life, in real life with people, in person? The only danger in this moment is to assume that you don't, to assume that I'm not talking to you, to think about the behavior of others and go, I saw a post like that the other day. Oh yeah, that's my friend that always bothers me with the exactly what he's talking about. I am talking to you. Jesus said, plank and speck. Don't be so worried about what's happening in someone else's eye. You need to deal with the log you got sticking out of your own. So we all have to stop and kind of self-evaluate and self-diagnose. Is that me? Am I walking around formulating judgmental opinions and assaulting people? Maybe even not with my actual words, but I let it live here and I think all these assaulting, judgmental, condemning thoughts about people. I'm gonna offer you some questions to kind of self-evaluate in this moment or later this week. Do I fight to interrupt people? Is that a pattern? Do I fight to interrupt people? Do I always feel the need to correct information? Do I need to be right? Do I struggle when I'm made to feel like I'm wrong? Do I have a genuine desire to learn from others and understand their perspective? Not just the people you already know agree with you, by the way. When I'm in a group, am I more concerned with hearing others or being heard? So I have a challenge for you this week, because we got to do this stuff, right? This isn't just things that we're thinking about. This is stuff that we're doing. Here's my challenge. Even if you consider yourself to be a pretty curious person, I want you to pick someone that you're comfortable with. They can't be in this room because they can't know about what we're going to do here, okay? So you have to pick someone else who's not sitting next to you. Don't tell them that you're about to play a game with them. Just play the game. So they're totally out of the loop. Here's the game. Only ask them questions and answer questions that they ask you. Does that make sense? Only ask them questions, and you don't contribute any thoughts to the conversation until they ask you a question. You don't even say neutral comments like, the weather sure is nice. You don't say that. That's not the game. The game is, hey, do you like the weather? I sure do. And unless they go, do you like the weather? You don't contribute your thoughts. It's going to heighten your awareness of the huge lack of curiosity that you have. And just so you're not totally caught off guard by the awkward silence in the conversation, it will heighten your awareness and the lack of curiosity in general. So if that person doesn't care about what you think, you will be uncomfortably aware when they don't ask you any questions. So prepare your heart for the possibility of silence in that conversation. That's why I say pick someone that you're comfortable with. So we are doing this in an effort not to play a game or feel awkward in conversation, but to practice being curious, to be disciplined, to ask questions, even if we think we know the answer. Does Katie, my wife, like the fall weather that we're experiencing? Yes. Can I ask her anyways? Do you like the weather? Yes. I thought you might like the weather. What do you like about the weather?
I do.
Look at that, being curious. So what does she like about the weather? When you're doing that thing where you're like, I can't just answer the question I just asked, which is what we do, by the way. We formulate assumptions two questions in, and we start accusing or queuing up our unsolicited advice, or we start answering the question that we just asked the person. Have you ever noticed that we do that? So it's like, hey, do you like the weather? And you're like, yes. And I'm like, yeah, me too. Nobody asked me, but I'm answering it anyways. Hey, did you like the game yesterday? Yeah, I did like the game. Yeah, me too. It was really good. And I just give my breakdown of the game. We are asking questions, not because we're curious, but because we want to answer them. The other person never asks. We just queue up our answer to our own question. There's no curiosity in that. And everyone knows it, and everyone does it. So play the game. I'm telling you, that might sound silly. It will immediately kind of, it's like you see your car everywhere as soon as you buy it. You'll see the lack of curiosity that you have and others have if you will entertain this game for me. And I would love to hear any stories that you have on the other side of it. So, sorry, I digress. Number one is service. Number two is curiosity. And the third is testimony. Testimony is such a critical part of living on mission. We talk about these incomplete gospels in some of our classes. I think we've talked about it from stage. It's a Dallas Willard concept. The idea that we see in churches these incomplete gospels, or we hear it in people's talking. One of the main ones is called the social gospel. The social gospel sounds a little bit like this. Hey, let's get out there and live on mission and quit being so preachy to people and just be Jesus. That sounds good, doesn't it? Let's get out there and just live on mission and quit being so preachy and be Jesus. The problem is you can get out there, live on mission, and do a lot of stuff to meet a lot of needs without ever meeting people's most pressing need, which is that they need a Savior. And the really interesting part about me is the idea that we could get out there and be Jesus and not be so preachy is like just the most confusing mentality, because you know who is real preachy? It's Jesus. Sometimes we have to open our mouths and testify to the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks." To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've got to be ready to give a defense, to speak to testify to the hope that is in our hearts. That is not a responsibility that falls on the people who you think are better communicators than you are. That is the responsibility of followers of Jesus, to testify to the hope within you. I love, though, the simplicity of this, because that I know that locks some people up. And they're like, can I just rake their leaves, though? Do I have to tell them about Jesus, or can I just rake their leaves? Can I just get my wallet out, like you said earlier, or do I have to talk when I get my wallet out? I get it. I feel the insecurity in certain moments of sharing the testimony. I feel that. The simplicity found in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman is beautiful. The woman at the well has a crazy interaction. He's telling her things about her, and she leaves this interaction. She goes and tells other people about it. We pick up in John 4:39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me everything that I did. She simply testified, and people began to believe. But that's not where it stops, and this is just so beautiful to me. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Do you see that? It's very simple. You encounter Jesus, not once, right? We're following him, so we should have encounters with Jesus. We should see him and see the work of him in our hearts and through us on a regular basis and testify of that. And people will begin to respond and seek the Lord. And eventually, what happens is they formulate their own testimony that they can then go and share with others. And they know that they should. You know how they know that they should? Because that's what prompted them to have an encounter with Jesus in the first place. Is we share what Jesus is doing in us and through us with people, so that if they don't know Jesus or they're young in their faith, they see that pattern from the outset. They don't have expectations that Christianity is about showing up to church and hearing the testimony of others and never sharing your own. They know part of our obligation as followers of Jesus is to say what is happening in here as it relates to him. So we've got curiosity. Sorry, we've got serving, we've got curiosity, and we've got testimony. These are three fairly simple things that we can build to help kind of orient us towards missional living. Orient you. This doesn't exhaust, like if you do these things, then you're completely living. It orients you towards it. If you're curious about people, if you're serving people, if you're testifying, there's almost like you can't avoid living on mission if you're doing some of these things, right? Does that make sense? So, but if we're doing these things, it's kind of like, okay, but am I serving enough? Am I curious enough? Am I asking enough questions? I mean, when should you stop? Because a lot of questions gets annoying, right? So when do you stop? And am I sharing my testimony enough? These are questions that we begin to wrestle with, grapple with. And let me just tell you, you cannot answer that question without private devotion and biblical community. It has to be your foundation. It's where you get the mission. So if those things aren't in place, it begs the question, what in the world are you doing? It's where you receive the information. Why would you go anywhere else to figure out if you're doing it well, if you're doing it healthy? Are you overdoing it and neglecting parts of your life? Are you underdoing it because you don't want to neglect parts of your life? Or are you right where God wants you? You cannot know that without God. Private devotion is so critical. And you cannot know that if you're not surrounded by fellow disciples of Christ who are doing the same thing, all asking the same questions. Am I doing this? Am I living on mission? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it healthy? Have I struck the right balance? Do I look like Jesus? Matthew, and we're almost done, guys. Matthew 7:22 says this: many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many signs and wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many is not the goal. Go and do more of these things that we just talked about isn't the goal. The scary reality is that we can live, according to this scripture, on mission without God. And as Americans, I think we would love nothing more than to have a list of things that we could accomplish so that we feel good about ourselves. So there might be a temptation in there to go, okay, here we go now. I'm going to go do all that stuff all the time. That's not the goal. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. He points us back to intimacy. Like, here's some really good examples of what this looks like, things that you can do to orient yourself to living on mission, but intimacy with God, within a group of people who are also walking in intimacy with God. That has to be the foundation on which we practice service, curiosity, and sharing of testimony. Amen, church?
Amen.
We're going to practice that right now in the form of communion. Communion is something that we invite followers of Jesus to participate here in with us at Grace Chapel, and it's an opportunity to have an intimate moment with God. It's an intimate moment with God in a room with people who are having an intimate moment with God. So we get to practice the thing that we're talking about. And in a moment, we're gonna dismiss you guys row by row, and you'll come up and get the elements. And I want you to take them back and sit down and hold them and wait. And we're all gonna take communion at the end together. And so there's gonna be a waiting component to this. You're waiting to come here, or you go first and you're waiting for everyone else to get theirs. In that waiting, I want you to think about, and I want you to remember how Jesus displayed these things. He came not to be served, but to serve. He displayed radical, disciplined curiosity, even when he often knew the answer to the questions he was asking. And he constantly testified to his own relationship with the Father. He displayed these things in his life on mission, a mission in which he died for you and me and rose from the dead and defeated death so that it could stop with us? No, so that we could participate in the very mission he displayed for us. And so let's quietly meditate on that reality and seek the Lord, not just with gratitude, but with curiosity. God, what are you telling me today? What are you trying to change in me? What do you want me to do different in that moment of intimacy with God? Absolutely remember and celebrate, but seek in curiosity what he's doing right now in you. Let me pray while those who are serving come forward. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the reality just in that you want intimate relationship with us. And you paid a supreme price for that. So God, as we partake in communion together, would you do a supernatural work in our hearts? Would you radically transform the minds and the hearts of the people in this room in that intimate moment, so that we could walk from this moment transformed, ready, prepared, filled with your grace, and looking for opportunities to do the things that you've called us to do. Be here and be glorified. Continue to speak in Jesus' name, amen.